asking the Lord as we read to not just give us words on a page, but to show us something. One call of that is epiphany, some understanding or some emphasis in our spiritual walk that we didn't currently have. So I want to begin this morning by just asking if anybody has any testimony at all. It doesn't have to be in this past week's read, but from Genesis to Leviticus 13, the end of this week's reading, does anybody have something they would like to share that God's been speaking to them? Cousin Larry would call this testimony. For you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Wow. Thank you for rescuing me. Mike, or Steve, do you still have the microphone? Steve was sleeping. Here. Glenda.
Well, Skip asked us to look for awes and wonders, and that's what I would like to talk about.
Awes and wonders, yes?
Leviticus 9, 22 to 20, or whatever it is. But then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and when they came back out, they blessed the people again, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. Fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw this, they shouted with joy and fell face down to the ground. Amen.
Well, wait, how did that strike you? Why is that awesome wonder?
Just, wow, the presence of the Lord was right there with them. It's amazing.
Is that a glory?
Absolutely.
Or glory. Is that a glory?
Glory!
There you go. All right. We're all so tidy and proper this morning. No epiphanies. Here comes one.
Comes out of Exodus 32. And the Lord struck 32:35. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with a calf Aaron had made. In 33, that first passage talks about his promising, his oaths. And the Lord said to me, I got it written down here, the Lord is not pleased with his people, but he still honors his promises. That's amazing. I mean, after all of what we have done and what they did, he still honors his promises. What an encouragement. When we are mucking around in the mire of this world, he still honors his promises to us.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Does God honor his promises? Okay, that's a macro. Let's go micro. Does God honor his promises to you?
Yes.
Has God made any promises to you?
Yes.
Do you know what those promises might be? I mean, if you're having a crummy day someday, if things aren't going the way you want them to go, how about thinking about the promises God's made you? Instead of looking at the what you think is reality in front of you of hardship and crud, think about what God's promised you. Larry. And then Rex.
Having been reading through the scriptures, it's just astounding to me that how thankful I should be, how much I should praise him that we are not under the law anymore. What a marvelous thing this is. When you read through there and see what the Israelites had to do just to serve their God, the same God you serve, my goodness, it was a burden, and yet it must have been a praise to them because he did forgive their sins when they sacrificed animals. But, oh my goodness, what Jesus did is more than I can comprehend.
Amen.
Well, I was with Norm on his, but then I also wanted to look at verse 2 and 3 of that same passage. Because God says, yeah, go, I'm going to give you all this land. And then he says, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going to go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. He keeps his promises, but he is a righteous judge. Mm-hmm.
So I just want to add on that. Like, I was thinking about the comparisons of, say, our God compared to, say, Zeus. Like, if we had, say, disobeyed Zeus, he would have, like, okay, that's it. You're done. You're done. But, like, with our God, he gave us mercy, yet, you know, as you were saying, he was also righteous about it. Like, he was angry, okay? Like, I'm very upset. You just disobeyed me. But that still doesn't mean I'm not going to fulfill my promise to you. I'm going to give you a spanking, but, you know... I'm still keeping true to my word.
Good job. I encourage you as you read the Bible to underline those scriptures that you come to that kind of jump out at you, that seem to impress you. It's just so wonderful to let the Word of God be a personal word and not just stories and history and all the rote things that you think you're reading. Too many times, church, we read and we get bogged down and we think, oh gosh, what does this mean and who cares about all these genealogies? We should be asking the Lord every time we open this book, speak to me. Let me have a sense of your presence in my life through this scripture. Amen? Amen. Chapter 33, verse 1, you both kind of danced around what jumped off to me. And that's good. Obviously, the passage can speak more than just one thing to more than just one person. In this translation, verse 33, New Living Translation, begins like this, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, get going. You and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. And for some reason, that whole concept of get going impressed me this read. Not much good happens sitting in your chair and doing nothing. Are you with me with that little illustration? God says, get going. And it's implied that you're to get going with him, right? I think I've told you about a neighbor I had years ago that just sat on the couch at home reading Kenneth Hagin faith books. But he would never get up and go to work. He would never get a job. He would never take care of his family. All he would do is read faith books. And it was horrible. I mean, I'm not a man who speaks against faith. I'm not against Kenneth Hagin or the encouragement that he has for us to be people of faith. Amen? But you got to get going. You got to get off the dime and start to be productive and to work and to use the gifts God's given you. Get going is both an encouragement and a kick in the hiney. I'm sorry. Get going. Friday night we had dinner with two couples who are wonderful friends of ours from a former life, if that makes sense. Now I'm afraid they might hear the tape. They have retired. And in their retirement, they have begun to do nothing. They have begun to sit. They're not going. And what I have observed, and Lord forgive me if this sounds wrong, but what I have observed from people who begin to just sit is the body begins to weaken. The physical body begins to weaken. If you don't have purpose, if you don't have something to go do, things just kind of, well, you who know medicine could explain it, but we don't just atrophy. We lose purpose. Get going. If you're retired, praise God that you have time to do more for Him. I've been retired now for quite a few years, and I've never been busier. I love being retired. I miss a paycheck. He says, get going. And it's followed. Verses 12 through 18 are a very personal dialogue between Moses and God. If you read, starting with verse 12, where Moses sees the glory of God, one day Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, you have been telling me, so now Moses is saying back to God what he's been hearing from God. I submit to you, there's a practice we could use in our devotional life. You could read through Scripture, you could be doing your daily devotions, and then you could repeat that back to God and say, you know, it seems to me, Father, you've been speaking to me today about. You've been telling me to take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you'll send with me. You've told me, I know you by name and I look favorably on you. That's pretty good stuff, yes? If it's true that you look favorably on me, God, then let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. Isn't this an intimate conversation between Moses and God? This is wonderful. Well, and then the Lord did reply, and they carried on, and something happened. Get going with the Lord. It's not enough just to say, I believe. The Scripture tells us even the demons believe in the sense that they acknowledge who God is, right? It's not enough just to acknowledge who God is. Get going with Him. Chapter 34, God creates the new, a new version of the stone tablets that's the same 10 words of God. Probably one of the strongest of the 10 is 34 verse 12. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you're going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. It's reminiscent of the command, have no other gods. What does it mean, church, to have no other gods? What does that mean? Does that mean don't go to a different kind of a church? What does it mean to have no other gods but the Lord God? And yet here we are on Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to be so consumed with Super Bowl. I am. I'm going to go eat a lot of brisket. But I don't worship Super Bowl. And if something happened and I get called into service for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have no trouble getting up and going. You with me on this? Have no other gods. He's not a mean God. He's not trying to tell you don't have fun. But if that fun replaces Him, then I think you're on thin ice. Make sense? In fact, this same God who tells us on Sundays or on the Sabbath, says on the Sabbath, don't do any work. Let's not even define what that means. The Jews are still trying to define that. But don't do worldly things, the things you do 6 days of the week to provide for yourself. Take a day off. To what? To rest? To enjoy some life? And to be with Him? In chapter 35, people, listen to this, it's mentioned several times. Verse 21, all whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved. Does that read that way in your Bible, 35:21? Something along that line? People whose hearts were stirred and spirits were moved. Yes. So there was a transaction that was going on, right? There were people who, in their relationship with their God, were motivated and stirred and encouraged, perhaps. Anyway, he got them going, didn't he? All right, what about verse 22? Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing. Verse 26, all the women who were willing. Verse 29, so the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work of the Lord. Do you see what's going on? He says, get going. And then he looks around to see who's willing. Think of this for a minute. God Almighty is saying, I got stuff for you to do. Right? He says all through the scripture, I will speak to you and I will tell you what I want you to do and I'll give you the power to do it. I will give you the gifts to do what I'm calling you to do. And we too often are like Moses. We shrink from the call and we say, well, I can't do that. I'm not a Moses. Well, was he calling you to be a Moses? Or was he calling you on a Sunday morning with no notice at all to play the piano? Right? What is it that God is stirring you to do? And then the question is, are you willing? Huh? Church, check your heart this morning. Are you willing to do the things God calls you to do? Or are you too busy doing all the stuff you've planned to do? I like to say this every now and then. This is big. Chapter 35 is all about people, men and women, it's very clear to say, whose hearts were stirred and who were willing and eager. Now, what is this all in preparation to do? Who is he trying to get going? What is he trying to get them going to do? Why does he care if their hearts are stirred and if they're willing? Because what is he going to do? He's going to build the tabernacle. God wants to build something. And he's trying to use gifted, skilled craftsmen to do it. Who did the craftsmen get their skill from? So whatever it is God wants to do, if he's calling you to get involved in it, then he will use the gift that he puts in you to get it done. Amen? So chapter 36, they build the tabernacle. Chapter 37, they build the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 38, they build the altar. Chapter 39, it even goes into detail of the kind of clothing the priest wears. And in chapter 40, the tabernacle is completed and the glory of the Lord shows up. I find this so amazing. We oftentimes read through this section of scripture and can think to ourselves, oh, boring. Right, we're just called to do this, going to do that, put this on, pegs and poles and buckets and steam. Wait a minute. He's giving them exact detail of what he wants them to do, right? Yeah. And then, because they were eager and willing to do it and obedient to do it, what happens? The glory of the Lord shows up. How many want the glory of the Lord in their life? Well, if it isn't happening, why not? Is there something wrong with God? Is he unable to show us his glory? Wow, it got real quiet. If the glory of the Lord is not being manifest in our lives, why? What does the word glory mean? Praise? Good try. If this were a game show, I'd go beep. Now, I know I've taught this. I've taught this many times. Glory means manifestation. Are you with me? What's a manifestation? Is personality a manifestation? Say yes. Okay. I'm not trying to trick you. Do we sometimes look outside at the glorious sunset? And we are overwhelmed because of the manifestation of wonder and awe and beauty of a sunset. Yes? Yeah. All right. The glory of the Lord is the manifestation of Him. I dare say if He actually showed up in some sort of form that we could recognize, we would have trouble expressing what that was. Do you think? But what He would be doing is revealing Himself to us in a very real and personal way. How many want that? Wrong question. How many do not want the glory of the Lord? How many do not want His presence expressed in your life? Interesting. No hands for that, and three hands for, yeah, I want the glory. Sometimes I think we don't know what we want. Church, I'm not just trying to play with you. I'm not trying to work the crowd and just manipulate your feelings. I want more of Jesus. I want more of Him in my life. And I have learned, and I am an expert with advanced degrees in worldliness, which seems to limit the manifestation of God. You with me? So if I can somehow learn how to be more spiritually minded, then I get more epiphanies as I read the Word of God. He shows up more when I show up for Him. Does that make sense? I want you to build a tabernacle, He tells Moses, and here's all the detail of how to build it. Moses probably said to him, well, I can't build all that stuff. I can't even talk straight. God says, well, I'll give you Aaron so you can speak, and I'll give you all these craftsmen so you can work. I mean, I can relate to this as the pastor of a church. Everything that goes on here is not me. It's all of you. It's so fabulous. God gifts people to do the things He needs to have get done. Yes? So the end of Exodus, then the cloud covered the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God manifested Himself to us. I guess I hurt for people who say, I don't feel the presence of the Lord. And I just say, well, if I don't feel someone's presence, am I separated or are they separated? We had this, as I was saying, we had this wonderful reunion with some old friends on Friday night. We haven't seen these people for many, many years, and I hadn't had dinner with them for I can't remember how long. And just being together was so wonderful to get back and hear the stories and talk about life. And as I saw them kind of descending into old age, it kind of made me say, I don't want to do that. Are you with me? Unfortunately, I don't have a choice. But I do have a choice as to how I do it. The book of Leviticus has been, by many, folks will say how difficult they find the book of Leviticus, how boring they find it, all this stuff. Let me simplify the book of Leviticus for you. And I can explain with my simplification why you don't like it. It's a rule book. That's what it is, yes? It's a rule book. So a number of years ago, Carol and I had the privilege of going to Scotland, and we were in this area, and there was a interpretive center out in the middle of a field. We saw the sign, visitor center out in the middle of a field. So we drive to the visitor center. And this visitor center was on the battlefield that William Wallace had his big war in the movie Braveheart. You with me? Did any of you see the movie Braveheart? Okay. So for those that didn't see it, there's a big battle in the movie. And this was the battlefield that we got to walk on where that all happened. Historically, it was kind of cool. And I think that night or the next night, we went in Scotland to go watch the movie. Remember? It was just kind of cool. And perhaps the strongest moment in the movie is at the very end, when he's lying on this torture rack and he shouts out with his almost last breath, "Freedom!" Larry mentioned freedom from the law. Okay, let's connect the dots. The book of Leviticus is all about law. Book of Leviticus is all about rules, yes? Which are given by God for our benefit, yes? It's not bad. Obeying God is a good thing. Wow, I feel like I'm in mud this morning. God wants to bless his people. So he tells you how to behave and how to live so that he can bless you. And like all school children, we don't like it. We don't want rules. We don't want to obey. And so history now is fraught with all the understandings of what happens when you violate the rules of God. He says, here's how I want to bless you. You blow it. Boo-boo. Well, where's the freedom come in? Drum roll. Jesus Christ. You can't keep the law. Why don't we just admit it? I can't do it. Better to be a Christian than a Jew. Are you with me? An Orthodox Jew is struggling so hard to be a keeper of the law that he can't possibly keep. What a spiral into depression. Jesus Christ has come, dear church, he's come and set you free from the law of sin and death. Yay! Glory! Hallelujah! I'm free! I sit here free! May the glory of God come upon us. Well, Pastor, what do you want? I want you to be free. Oh, gosh. Crank the thing and a monkey will jump up. I don't know. How to obey God to avoid things like infection, pollution, the benefits of, he talks about the benefits of quarantine and isolation, talks about hygiene and preventive medicine, all of these things we would call nature, the nature of God. The book of Leviticus is trying to tell the people how to live healthy lives. That's chapters 1-7. Medical practitioners would do well to study chapters 1-7 because it's good stuff about how to live. Chapters 8-10 are all about consecration. What does the word consecration mean? Set apart or set unto. Something that has been consecrated, has been dedicated to. What practice do we have in Christianity that would look like consecration? Baptism. What is it that we're doing in baptism? In the church I grew up, the Episcopal Church, I was baptized as an infant. They practice infant baptism where the parents bring the child to be, it's a sacrament of the church where the child is baptized in water that is set apart by the parents, if you will, spiritually setting apart this child to God. Gosh, there was a series years ago where the character Kunta Kinte took his little baby, his African baby, and offered him to God. What a powerful story that was. Chapters 8-10 talk about being set apart for the Lord. Have you been set apart? 20-some years later, when the Lord overwhelmed me with his presence and I finally yielded to him, I finally surrendered, I finally said, yes, God, I want you. Was I saved before? I think I was. Had I been through confirmation class? Yes, I had. Had I said the words you got to say to be saved? Yeah, I'd done it all. But then the Lord moved on me by his Spirit, and I said, you know, I want to be baptized. And so as an adult, I submitted myself to baptism because I wanted a personal testimony that said, I believe in Jesus. I want to be set apart for him. So people ask me, do I believe in infant baptism? I say, yes. Do I believe in adult baptism? I say, yes. Well, what kind of baptism do you believe in? Any kind of baptism where you're engaged in the program. Chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus cover laws for daily life. It's good stuff to read. These instructions on how to live and how to behave. The law has not been done away with, church. It has been fulfilled. Never fall into the trap of saying the law doesn't count anymore. If you believe that, then jump off the roof of this building and tell me what you hit, right? Gravity is still gravity, okay? So laws are still laws. But the laws have been fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. If you read these, you'll learn something. You'll have some understanding of better ways to live our lives. Chapters 1 through 7 cover the sacrifices. Oh my gosh, there are so many sacrifices. Did they practice burnt offerings? Did they practice peace offerings? Did they practice sin and guilt offerings? I mean, all these offerings, and we read about those, oh man, this is so boring. We got to chop up this animal this way and burn this way, and we don't eat that. We let it be consumed, but this one we cut up and we eat in a certain way. We got to do. They did all of that so that they could be obedient to God. This wasn't bad stuff. Another praise God for Jesus Christ, who is the offering of God. Amen? Chapters 8 through 10, consecration. Aaron and his sons are instituted into the priesthood. They put blood on the ear, the hand, and the toe. People kind of say, what is that all about? Blood on the ear, the hand, and the toe. It's just an illustration of total surrender to God. You with me? It's not like, yes, I believe in you, and I'll come to church Easter and Christmas. No, they're all in. They're saying, we are all in. And the blood symbolized their entire body. Chapter 9, they take office. Chapter 10. Now, this is so cool. I'm calling you to be set apart. I'm hearing your call. You've told me to get up and go. I'm getting up and going. Here's what I want you to do. I'm doing it. I'm setting you apart for a priesthood. And what happens almost immediately after they get consecrated as priests? They violate the word of God. Who does that sound like? Are we called into to be a holy priesthood? You and I, a holy priesthood. And how many of us find ourselves sometimes blowing it? As Ur did. What they did so quickly in chapter 10, two guys, Nadab and Abihu, they decided to do what God told them to do, but they decided to do it their way. Now, if you want to try and unwind the whole thing, it doesn't look like what they did was so horrible. But think of it this way. If God said to you, I want you to get in your car, and I want you to drive Highway 26 to Highway 101, 101 to Astoria. That's what I want you to do. And you said, good, I'm going to Astoria, and you got on 47, and you went over to 30, and you went down to Astoria. You showed up in Astoria, and you said, here I am, God. What happened? What was wrong? Well, I went to Astoria. But Skip, I told you how to get there. Do you think he perhaps had something along the way for me? Maybe he had some blessing for me along the way that I didn't get because I went the other way. Or maybe he had some service for me to perform because I went the other way. You hear what I'm saying? And that's what they did. They did not obey what God told them to do. Then, as I said, chapters 11 through 15 cover things like food laws, purification laws, especially after childbirth, skin diseases, and the lot. All the way to the finish of Leviticus 13. Church, do not get bogged down with the law. Be lifted up. That God not only tells you what he would like you to do and what will benefit you in life, but that Jesus Christ in his body has fulfilled the law. And so I could say, well, God, I don't think I did that right last week. I think I might have gone to Astoria the wrong way. Right? What would God speak to you through Christ? I forgive you. I forgive you. You're washed clean because of my blood. Dean Sherman gave such a magnificent teaching Thursday night, I wanted him to stop the tape and have an altar call. And we're all saved in the room. But the whole thing was, do we understand really what God has done for us? It's mud. I want you all to go from here today and have a wonderful afternoon watching and eating and drinking and doing whatever you're going to do this afternoon. And I pray that somehow this afternoon the Spirit of God might remind you of the wonderful time you had here this morning with his people in his presence, looking at his words to give you life. I want to close by reminding you of a scripture that God has come to give us life. Life. Whatever that is, he's come to give us life. And that abundantly. We have taken that scripture and turned it around to he has come to give us an abundant life. We have turned that scripture around to put the emphasis on the abundance. Haven't we? Bigger house, more cars, junk. He's come to give us an abundant life. And some of us need to spend some time asking God, what does life look like? Huh? I mean, is it the bigger house and the more debt? Is it the faster car? Might be the faster car.
That's a lot cheaper than a bigger house.
It's cheaper than a bigger house. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. That the one thing we do have in unity this morning is Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, that you will pour out your Spirit upon this people. And that you'll cause them to remember as they read through your word this coming week, that you are a living and loving God, and that these words are to give us life. Life abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. God bless you, and may your team win.
I don't have one.
Then you're